Blog Talk Radio.
Let's Talk Truth is designed to shine a light on that part of us that's hidden deep within us, and it stunts our growth. Truth is only truth if it lines up with the Word of God. Otherwise, it's merely our opinion, our opinion, our opinion.
Really wanna talk, then let's talk truth. Hey. Any situation that you face can be talked through. No problem too big, there's no problem too small at all. Trying to maintain to keep from smashing through a wall. Heavy load up on your shoulders, trying hard not to fall. Situation after situation, throwing curveballs. Got you worried about your job, a word about your kids, a word about the things people said or what they did. Your husband ain't doing right, or maybe it's your wife, 'cause they let the devil step in and creep up in your life. Hey, L-O-I-C-E, come and help us out, please, 'cause we all in desperate need and need to learn to plant our seed. We gotta grow as a people, 'cause wisdom and knowledge is equal, and all we need to learn to do is spread our wings like eagles. Now, let's talk truth, let's talk truth, let's talk truth. Lord, sit down to talk truth, but the rest is on you.
Let's talk truth, let's talk truth. Tune in and let's talk truth. Hey, let's talk truth, let's talk truth. Straight from me to you. Hey, no need to worry, there's a brighter day. Just live your life no matter what they say. Let's talk truth so you can understand why knowledge is power and it's on the man.
And welcome to another scintillating episode of Let's Talk Truth. Now, Let's Talk Truth is a platform where you can speak on any subject, practically any subject, but we want to put the knowledge of Christ within that subject. We have a series going here about our youth, and today we're going to explore, am I a product of my environment? This is one catalyst that could be the possibility for some of the troubles that we're having with our youth. We have Ms. Kay DeWitt and several others on the line, as well as a long list of people that are ready in studio to speak whenever available. I'd like to turn it over to the hands of our host, Lois Bullock.
All right. Thank you so very much. And I want to say hello and good evening to everyone. And it is such an honor to be here with you again today for another series on our at-risk children. As I say at the beginning of every show, we're not here to preach to you, but our show is called Let's Talk Truth. And because of that, you have to encompass God in it in order to arrive at the truth, because he is only truth. Today we're talking about, am I a product of my environment? And we're going to go further to talk about the perception and the reality of our environment. And I want to thank everyone who's on the line. I want to thank you so much, Kay, for being on and being my guest host. And so we're going to talk about if our children's actions stem from our environment, then grown-ups, we are in trouble. Mm-hmm. If our children are dying or being locked up, how can we look the other way and believe it is not our fault? If you are part of this at-risk child's environment, then you're making a contribution to their failed lifestyle. Now, we're going to address this dialogue and attempt to find some solutions, maybe not in this particular broadcast, but hopefully this broadcast will motivate us to do something in our communities and that will eventually stem throughout the United States to help our children. Now, we believe, those of us that's on the panel, my guest host, we truly believe that love is the key. But it has something to do with the way we're sharing it, because as of today, our losses with our youth is greater than our gain. So this is what we want to come up with. We want everybody to really speak from the heart. And you don't really have to agree with us at all the time. We don't ask that you agree. We just want to absolutely come to some solution that can benefit us. And another thing I want everybody to know before we start talking, this is not a show for entertainment. We do not come on here to entertain you. We are here to be an educational tool or some type of positive learning tool that can help the lives of our young people because they are unable to speak for themselves.
Amen.
Our two-year-olds and our one-year-old, you know, I was reading where a little 8-year-old boy, I believe, was killed trying to protect his 7-year-old sister from being molested. And so those are things that we need to watch out for. And I'm just going to open this platform with our guest host, Kay. I want you to come on the line and just talk to us from the heart about our environment and what it's doing to our youth.
Yes, Lois. I'm going to state again, I stated before, that Lois and I don't rehearse anything. She waits until Tuesday to let me know what we're going to talk about. And today she read just what you heard, and I understood the advantage of her doing that because I screamed. And I realized anybody listening to me might question my credibility, but the reason I screamed is because I am starved to hear what Lois stated in this paragraph. I mean, she's got it right on the nose. And what's so unbelievable is that before she called, I sat at my table. It's a good thing, and I just don't care what people think about me. And I said, Lord, I could really lose my mind if it wasn't for you, because you are my only reality. No matter where I look, nothing makes sense, and that includes Christendom. And part of that was evoked by learning that several pastors are doing something else. You know, I believe Charlotte, North Carolina, has now become the third leading city when it comes to gang wars and gang deaths. And I was crying, how? But I don't understand it. How? How can they look the other way? How is this not every pastor's number one priority? And then Lois comes on and she reads what she read, and that's what evoked the scream, because she makes me feel that I'm not crazy.
No,
anyway,
not.
I just want to throw that in, Lois, that that is the advantage of you tell, at least reading it beforehand, because I'll say praise God and hallelujah, but I, having heard it, I'm not so apt to scream. But you've got it right on, and Lois, you re-echo in your paragraph what I'm now saying. It's black and white. You're either part of the solution or you're part of the problem. I don't care who it is. You see, because I feel like I cry to death. Nobody seems to care. So now I'm going out on the limb, thinking, well, maybe I'll say it to a multimillionaire out there who will make a contribution so I can provide a house for his kids. I talk about the kids all the time, and I say, you're either part of the problem or the reason our kids are dying, or you're part of the solution to try stopping. Indifference is being a part of the problem, and that is my message to the teachers at West Mac. They are a part of these kids' environment. And when I see, as I've said before, that a smile can make a difference in these kids' lives, that's an awesome responsibility. And I'd like to see them care more about how they're impacting the kids as far as giving them a reason to want to go on living than whether or not they graduate. So I give you kudos for, you know, for this paragraph. It's just perfect. And as you know, I agree with you that the answer is love. And I prove, you know, to see these kids respond to love. So that message needs to go out to the world, as far as I'm concerned.
Yes. Yes, it does. You know, it really makes me think, if let's go back to the beginning. You take a little child that's born. They're in the hospital. They're exposed to their mom, the doctors. They leave there, and they come home. And that child is chained to that house because they're not able to get up and walk outside.
Yeah.
They can't go anyplace. they're only exposed to what the parents allow to come
yes.
in the home.
Yes.
So what is going on? Okay, what is my environment consisting of if I all of a sudden reach 8 or 9 years old and I'm joining a gang or I'm in drugs? What has happened? What has my exposure been from the time I was released from the hospital? And we make such a big deal out of here in Texas. You can't leave the hospital unless you're in a safety seat, and you have to be strapped in a car, because we want you to live long enough to get home so we can make a criminal out of you.
Yes, amen.
This is exactly what's important to people.
Yes.
Now, if we take our responsibilities, the reason I said in the little dialogue, grown-ups, we are in trouble because we have contributed to the lifestyle of a child.
Yes.
And that contribution, now when you get to these mega preachers, I don't care if you've got a church that's 100,000 or you got a church with 2 people. You still have to walk circumspectly before a child so that they will know it's important.
Yes.
See, a child, the reason I said perception versus reality, a child can only perceive what he sees.
Yes.
A child is not born faith believing or believing those things that be not as though they were. See, that's meat that old Christians eat on. But we're talking about children who can only emulate what that adult leader in front of them is putting out there. And we have our preachers now, we're more concerned with the suit we have on.
Amen.
The shoes we're wearing.
Amen.
The tie that we have on. I would rather see you in a pair of jeans with your arms around a child that is a bad kid. And that's another thing, adults. Stop saying your kids are bad.
Amen.
Because the label you put on them is how they're going to think they are.
That's right.
Remember, their perception is their reality.
Yes.
We tell a kid, you're bad, you're bad. You're never going to be that. You're never going to be this. You're never going to be that. After about 2 or 3 times, that child begins to believe it.
Yes.
And people don't understand the whole concept. Every day we wake up, we're faced with 2 things when you wake up, and this is everybody. You're faced with either good or evil.
Mm.
What you stand in front of that child, if evil is what it's exposed to, that's what it knows is important.
Yeah.
So, but adults, by the time your child gets to school, they're labeled a you're bad, and then we can't do anything for you because we're going to put you in an alternative place. We're going to put you in a prison where people can take over you more.
Amen.
I don't know. I haven't been inside of a prison. I don't have a prison ministry. I'm a pastor. So for those of you that have been inside of prison to visit people inside of prison, now we have evangelists in our church. They have a prison ministry. But I don't know of any prison where the warden goes in a cell and sits down and hugs those people and says, you know, I love you.
Yes.
God loves you. And this is what we're going to work at. You know, we throw things around. We have all kind of programs out there for children, but they're programs on paper. Their programs are not functioning, because if they were functioning, guess what? It wouldn't be as many lives lost to either.
Amen. Amen.
So we know that what you have going is, I don't care. You can put a GoFundMe page, go fund this program, let's fund this program and that program for our young people. But guess what? It's only on paper that it's doing some good. It is not doing any good because the loss is too great. And any time I can statistically say I project that so many teenagers are going to die this year.
Mm.
I can project that so many teenagers are going to die from drugs. This one is going to die from gunshots. Anytime I can statistically do that, it's something wrong.
Amen.
It is something wrong with that picture. And for God's sake, I don't want another NFL player, NBA player, or don't build us another recreation center. We do not need recreation centers.
Mm.
We have enough of them. We need an outlet for our children. We need to teach our children that they're worth something. Teach
yes.
them how to work. Teach them that you're not entitled and things are not going to come to you very easy, but you're going to have to get up here and go to work, and you're going to be proud of what you produce. These are the things that we have to do.
Yes.
Because if we don't, we're going to lose them all.
Yes. Yes.
And we're fine as long as that evil is walking outside looking in your window. But what happens to the day he creeps up in your house?
Mm.
And that is a possibility because young people don't have that discerning eye. They can't see evil when it's on its way. That's what we're here for. That's why we're called parents. That's why we're called guardians. That's why we're called teachers. That's why we're called preachers in whatever capacity. So come on, you guys. I don't want to be the only one talk.
Can I say something?
Yes,
can
ma'am.
I say something?
You
hello?
Can. Go ahead.
Yes.
Can you hear me?
We hear you.
I would like to say, too, I don't know whether you can require mandatory training for any would-be parents. But we now know that even in the womb, before a child is born, he is greatly affected by his environment concerning his parents. Child
yes.
will know. Mm. A child that is going to be put up for adoption
mm.
will be born with a rejection spirit, knowing that it has already been rejected by its mother or both parents, whatever. Also, we know that the first year of a child's life is the most important because a child doesn't even know it's a person when it's born. It has no identity. As far as it knows, it's part of mom, but it doesn't know it's separate. It's in that first year that it learns personhood and identity. Then by two, we know there are certain stages. One of the things that adults have a hard time understanding is that a child, and this I imagine could be a very controversial issue, but I'll throw it out there, comes into sexual identity at a very young age because the sexual identity is not necessarily connected with the sexual act. A little. For example, a little boy begins to mimic its father around 2 years of age. You see the picture of the little boy with the little lawnmower following his dad. In those interactions between the child and the father, the child begins to know it's a little boy and it wants to be a little boy. Even with the little girl, we're finding that the father is very important. In calling the little girl into sexuality. And if she doesn't have that relationship with her dad, chances are she seeks it out by becoming promiscuous as an adult. So that each stage of a child's development is crucially important. And a child must learn trust.
Mm-hmm.
And if it fails to learn trust at an early age, then for the rest of his life, it's going to be very suspicious when you offer it love. It won't be able to receive love. Maybe too bad we talk about reaching out to the children, but too bad there can't be mandatory education for people who are expecting children. So they need to know how important their interaction is with the child, holding the child. Nursing a child. Children brought up in orphanages died, and the reason for death was none other than not being held, not being touched. It's yes. That's why we have incubators today where the parents can reach in and touch the child. Mm-hmm. A mother must learn to hold and touch and cuddle her child, because at that infant age, that's the way it recognizes and receives love.
Mm-hmm.
There are a lot of things that if you want to be a parent, a good parent, you need to learn. It doesn't necessarily come automatically.
Right. That's true.
You have said some things that really need to be said, and I'm going to share something with you. This is my own personal business. I don't have to share it, but I am. I was married, had a daughter, and my husband and I separated for several years. He went on living with another lady. I met a young man that I truly believed I loved, and he loved me, and I got pregnant. I was almost eight months pregnant when my husband asked me to drive 600 and some miles to pick him up because he had fallen on hard times.
Mm.
Now, think about this. He's living with a lady. So I took my daughter and my sister and my big belly, and we drove 643 miles to pick him up, bring him back to a city where his parents, his grandmother lived, near Dallas. At the time, I was living in West Texas. When I got him to where he was supposed to get out, he said, "I'd love to go all the way to West Texas with you." Now, believe me, there was never an intention in my mind to ever take him back as a husband, because to me, when you cheat on me, that's sacred, you know. So, and I was young. And he looked at me and he said, "Well, you're pregnant." I said, "Yes, I am." And he said, "Well, I hope you don't think I'm going to take care of somebody else's child."
Mm.
Well, I said to him, "You don't take care of the one that's here. I've never asked you for anything, and I never will." But anyway, I allowed him to go with me to West Texas. Never once as husband and wife, just I will help anybody. While he was there, I went into labor.
Mm.
I drove myself to the hospital, parked my car in the parking lot, and went in, but something very unusual happened. I have three biological children. I always had my children natural childbirth. I didn't have, in other words, I didn't have medicine. I wouldn't take medicine. But something with this child, I don't know if they gave me something. I just don't remember it happening. And when I woke up, I was asking to see my child, and no one would talk to me.
Mm.
After a while, a little nurse came in, and she said, "I'm not supposed to tell you this." She said, "But your husband signed papers and gave your daughter up for adoption." Are you listening? Now, you brought this to me when you were talking about a child needing that nurturing and that loving and inside the womb and being aware of the rejection. That about killed me. But me being a young lady by myself, I didn't know what to do. I went home, and I have pictures to this day. You can see the joy on my face, but you can never see it in my eyes. And it was during that time. I prayed. At that time, I was not in Christ. But I prayed, and I asked God, "Whatever you do, wherever my child is, watch over him." And I expect to find her one day. Well, 27 years later, I get a phone call. And a young lady on the phone asked to speak to me, and I said, this is she. And she said, well, my name is such and such and such, and I was told that you could possibly help me find my biological mother.
Mm.
And I said, where were you born? When were you born? And when she told me, I said, well, sweetheart, I believe I'm your biological mother.
Wow.
At that time, I was living in Dallas. She was living in Oklahoma. And this was on a Thursday. That Saturday, I drove to Oklahoma, me and my daughter, and to meet her. I met her. At the time, I had been telling people all those years, you have grandchildren? No, I don't have any grandchildren. Well, she had a son. I brought them back to Dallas with me, and they spent the weekend with me. And that Sunday, I drove them back. The next week later, I drove and picked up my grandson, and he came to live with me until he was 15 years old. Now, my daughter, I love her dearly. We don't have a relationship, but she chooses not to have a relationship because, like you said, she doesn't trust. She, all the things that could have gone wrong went wrong in her mind.
Mm.
I told her, I said, I love you. I said, you don't have to call me mother. I said, but I'm not going to allow you to make me feel guilty for the past. I said, because you don't know what the past was. I said, we can start right now, and we can go, and I said, I'm here for you anytime you need me. Mm. She chose to do other things.
Oh.
But still, I'm there for her. My grandson is now in the Marine Corps. We talk and communicate. But I know just like God brought her to me at that time, he's going to do it again.
Mm.
And what I want people to know, the things that you lose when you're a child, it's hard to get it back.
Yes.
And when we find ourselves in the position to where we influence the lives of a child, good, bad, or indifferent, we're accountable. And yes, children need to be loved and hugged. And right now, when she comes, she hasn't been to our house in over 2 years. When she comes, I hug her, I love on her, and I do everything I possibly can because that's my job to do. It's my job to do. So, things that she's into now is one reason why she doesn't come around. But that's a product of her environment. That's where she was, what she knows.
Yeah.
And the only thing I can do is love her.
Yeah.
Be there for her. And God has already shown me he's going to send her to this door one day, and she's going to come ready to stay.
Amen.
So we just, you know, you guys pray for me in that respect.
Amen.
And one other thing I wanted to just to verify what you're talking about. Children need touching. I have a good friend who is a foster parent, and she was given a little boy who had been raised in a cage right here in the city I'm living in. He had never been loved. He had been in, they fed him in that little cage. They did everything in that little cage, and when they finally found that kid, he was like an animal. He did not respond to touching. She had to brush his skin every day to get him accustomed to being touched.
Mm.
He would fight her. But nevertheless, she would tell him every day, I love you, and she'd hug him, and he'd fight her, and he'd fight her. And it went on for several months. And one day she decided, I can't do him any good, so I'm going to have to call the foster people and have them come pick him up. Believe it or not, she passed by his chair one day, and he stuck his hand out, and he told her, I love you. And to this day, that little boy is thriving. He's a grown man now. But
Praise the Lord.
Of what you said, children need to be touched and nurtured and loved.
Yes.
And you got to touch and love their mind just like you do the rest of them. You have to get in their mind and love their mind and teach them how to share and how to be. So I just wanted to share that with you so you guys will know that I understand
Amen.
What you're about. I wanted to share that with you. So
that's beautiful, Lois. That's beautiful. Now, can I share a story with you that I will never forget about touching?
Yes.
All right. Years ago, I became aware of a woman who wasn't, I choke on this, everyone is beautiful to me, but in terms of the world, she wasn't very attractive.
Mm-hmm.
She was 6 feet tall, she was overweight, and she had this big space in her mouth, all right? She had an affair, she was white, with a black man, and so she had little Nathaniel, all right? So I became aware of this woman. And I don't want to blank out her name just because I know her name like it was because I have a song. Anyway, it will come to me. I'm blanking out on her name. Isn't that terrible? I hate it when that happens. But it will come to me because I think about it all the time. Anyway, so I became aware of just who she was. You know, she'd appear at a church and I would talk. You know, I would talk to her. Well, right before I was starting an outreach ministry from the basement of my church. And at that time, the Nintendo game was rather new, and low-income families did not have a Nintendo game. So I ran into her downtown, and I said, hi, how are you doing? And she said, well, okay, but I've had to keep Nathaniel, I run Nathaniel up to the hospital all the time because he's suffering from asthma. So I looked at Nathaniel. I said, Nathaniel, do you like to play Nintendo? And he said, yes. I said, well, I want you to come down and play Nintendo. And I looked at this woman, and I can't believe I can't remember her name. I know her name. And I said, will you bring Nathaniel down to play Nintendo? And she said, yes. And then I said, so how are you doing? And she said, well, I've had this problem with my eye. She made light of it, okay? Now, weeks later, I was in that outreach with a young man at that time who was the first one who came through my love reaching ministry. His name is Billy. And I had noticed that the kids hung out at McDonald's. I said, Billy, let's go out in the street looking for the kids. So we got in the car, and he got to the end of the driveway, and he turned right. And I said, Billy, McDonald's is left. Why are you turning right? He said, I don't know. He got to the next street and turned right. I said, where are you going? He said, I don't know. And he kept driving, and then I spotted this woman. I said, Billy, there is, I can't believe I can't remember her name. Let's call her Mary. It's not Mary. Hopefully it comes to me. There's Mary. So let's stop. So we got out of the car, and so I asked her, how are you doing? And she said, well, as a matter of fact, not real well. She said, I think they're going to put me in a mental hospital because I am so depressed. And somebody has Nathaniel. So Billy said, well, let's go inside. I want to give you my testimony. And he did. And before he left, he put his hand on her shoulder and said, Mary, it's going to be okay. Take heart. Well, the next day, I'd been out. I got all these phone calls from this woman. And so I called, what's wrong? Is there a crisis? to which she said, I want to tell you how much it meant to me that Billy touched me.
Oh, my God.
I feel like going from church to church and standing in the middle of the congregation and screaming, touch me. I never forgot that conversation.
Mm.
Well, lo and behold, weeks later, it was ascertained that her eye problem was due to a brain tumor. She survived the surgery, but then threw a clot and died. And after she died, there's a song and I sing it every day, Reach Out and Touch, A Soul That Is Hungry. And I think of that so often because I, on the other hand, have, I guess, the things that society deems acceptable. I'm good-looking enough, we're talented enough. But you know what? I feel like as much of a leper as she did, I, too, could stand in a congregation and scream, touch me, because there is no personal interaction. And so often I've thought, you know, people praise me for my ministry, which is more than the kids get. And I thought, I feel like this. Dear God, what do the at feel like? So when you talked about touching, I think of this story. And I say, I think of her, so I can't, must be my age. I can't believe that I'm blanking on her name.
Listen, let me say something to you. We don't know who's going to listen to this broadcast. And God has a way of protecting people. He allowed you to remember the little boy's name.
Yeah.
Because that's important. So don't feel that it's something wrong or you've forgotten her name. I don't believe it's intended for you to say it.
Well, maybe it's not, because I think of her, so I know her name. Patsy, like,
yes, you.
I just can't believe, I can't think of her name.
Mm-hmm.
Anyway, but it doesn't matter. You know, I described her. But you talk about being impacted by something, wow. That just...
Yeah.
Can you imagine a hand on a shoulder? It takes so little for some of these people who feel like lepers, and that's true of our kids.
Yes.
And it's about time that the academic world talks to the teachers. Take time to get to know your kids. You know, when I said that to one of the teachers, well, I've got so much to do, it's hard for me to get to know the kid. Well, forget some of your curriculum and get to know a kid. If you take time to talk to a kid, you can pick up whether a kid is hurting. And what the other caller said, who, by the way, happens to be my sister, I can't resist that. I'm a twin, and so the beautiful woman who just spoke is my twin sister.
And she
mentioned
exactly
the father figure. And I want to tell you, in most of these cases of the gang kids, it's because there's no father. It's no father. And that's when I say it's, you know, since it's the Christian world who purports to love, then it's time that they come up to the plate and be a father,
exactly.
A father substitute,
you know,
and love these kids with Christ's love.
You have to. Now, to stop kids from being loved, this is why so much perversion is entering. You know, you got pedophiles, you got this and that. But the love of God and the discernment, the gifts that God put in the body of Christ, will still protect our children and still allow to be fully loved from head to every time. And we just have to get ourselves in the position, have enough Christ in our hearts.
Amen.
That we can recognize a hurting child.
Yes.
Because I promise you, we've got to stop. When does a certain part of town supposed to have so much influence over your child's life? You know, it's what you're going to expose your child to. It's what you allow to come into your child's space. You know, we've just got to be there for them. And the part that I'm holding so close now, or the bottom line, is the church. The church should have more influence than anybody.
Amen.
You've got Yes, I'm Deacon so-and-so, and I'm Superintendent so-and-so. Well, get over there. There's a little boy over there who doesn't have a father. Get over there and show him what the love of a man is like.
Amen.
You know? And we've got wives who are so insecure. Oh, not my husband. And that's not his. I don't want him doing that because sister so-and-so. And so get a life, lady. We're trying to help people live.
Yeah.
You know, we're trying to give life to these children. And this is something. But we're going to keep at it. Okay, and
we have no choice, boys. We have no choice.
Yes. What's your twin sister? What's your first name?
Mine is Barbara.
Barbara. Well, Barbara, I'm Royce. And I thank
Hello.
You so much. You sounded like Kay, but I could still tell there was a difference. I knew you weren't Kay. But I have enjoyed you and everything you have said.
Amen.
Just really spoke volumes into the heart. And you're absolutely right. Mothers need training. From the time you first learn that you're pregnant until that baby is born, so that you can start exposing it to good things. I tell the young women in my church, when you see these little mean babies, you know, they're crying all the time and hateful, and that's the way you were when you were carrying it. You know,
yeah.
Your temperament and how you react, that baby picks it up. So, you know, everything you've said, Barbara, I thank God for you and for
Amen.
You, you know, having that to say for people who are listening to know, hey, it doesn't just start at age 1, 2, and 3. It starts the minute of conception.
Well, can I add something else, too, that's very
yes,
interesting?
Mm-hmm.
Children have very different environments within the family just by
mm-hmm.
the fact of what number child they are and the different events going on in the parent's life. I suffered greatly as a newborn infant. My sister mm-hmm. did not. As a result, I was very withdrawn, very shy, very fragile, and would not let anyone touch me. You see, my identical twin sister died at birth. Kay is not my identical. I was in the same sack with my identical for 9 months.
Mm-hmm.
It took me years to put together why I was shy, why I with a very dependent person, while my sister there is a very independent person. And over the
mm-hmm.
years, I've had to go through a lot of healing. It was traumatic for me. As a newborn infant, I'd had no cognitive knowledge of why the other part of me was missing. But she was suddenly gone. She died at birth. Then they
mm-hmm.
took me and they put me in the incubator. And in the old days, the incubators didn't allow for touching. By the time I was taken home, now I don't remember my infancy, but I do remember from 5 on, and you couldn't touch me or hug me. I knew so much emotional pain that I thought this was normal. My sister was hugsy, kissy, and I was just the opposite. I grew up, I became what they might say a codependent in that I would find that one person that I would need to attach to because
mm-hmm.
I could not be on my own. And I have had to go through divorces, a lot of losses, terrible pain, until the Lord is finally, at this old age of mine, bringing me to the place where He is enough.
Amen.
Where I don't need to be in an unhealthy relationship rather than be alone. And for those out there who have insecurity and rejection problems, they will know what I'm talking about.
Mm.
Now, Kay and I had the same parents, but she doesn't know really what rejection is in the sense of something deep down in your gut. It's
right.
We are totally different personalities because of that. And here it is, same parents, but different environments. So
mm-hmm.
if you don't think that childhood affects us, she and I are the proof of how much the environment, whether you're number one, two, three, four child, whether you have an identical that you lost, all of this has a cumulative effect on us. I had no trust. You couldn't hug me, kiss me, or anything else. So
oh
you
my
see,
God.
The environment, I didn't think I could love anyone because I was so withdrawn. And my parents thought I was cold because they didn't understand why I was suffering. And a little child doesn't know it's suffering. So you see, we never know even sometimes how the environment affects us. It's taken many years of healing by my Lord to bring me into a healthy place. I may not be there yet, but I'm a lot closer than I was last year. It's the only way I can explain it.
Praise God.
Oh, my God. Barbara, that is so awesome. Let me tell you while you were talking. Something, I want you and Kay to pray about something. There was a prophecy given me years ago that said I was going to bless children all over the world.
Mm.
I said, I don't like to travel that much. But the prophet just, I only saw him that once, never saw him before, and I've never seen him again. He said, you're going to interact with people, and they're going to take this all over the world.
Wow.
Now, Barbara, I want you and Kay to pray about something. We're having these because God is going to open a door for us to establish these programs in different cities.
Yes.
Now, we can't be in every city, but Barbara, you and Kay can train the different people that God send to us. And I can. We have different elements we can put together.
Yes.
And we can offer training. You know, I've often said that when my church gets big enough, the evangelists will go paid by my church just to evangelize. And this is one thing that you guys pray about this, because we need not just your testimony, but we need your expertise. See, Barbara, you had to get from one place to the other. You had to get from one point to where you are now.
Right.
You can put together something that can help another child get from that place to where you are now. Do you understand what I'm saying?
Yes.
Kay, is so much you have to offer that we can put all this together and make a like a curriculum so that kids can be loved into these positions. Now, y'all pray about this. It was just flashing through my head as you guys were talking. Because God is going to take a little bit of all of us and bless a nation.
I believe that. Yes. Yes.
I do believe that to my very soul. And Barbara, I am so glad that you said something. Kay and I are friends and lovers together in the body of Christ, and we are sisters and whatever else y'all need. You know, God says whatever, he's whatever we need. So you guys, we are whatever we need from each other.
Yes.
And Barbara, I look at you the same way. And I want you to feel free to call me, contact me, anything that you feel like I can come together with you, let me know. Okay?
Okay. Thank you.
I'm really proud of this, and it's coming together. Now, we're going to do this kind of like phase one, phase two, but it's all going to be about our children, about the youth in this world that's being neglected and loved. But we're going to keep doing these until God sends us the money to put it all together.
Amen. 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 We have no choice, Lord. We got to keep going. We have to keep going. I thought of that woman's name. Her name is Rose.
Okay. Okay. Then see, God will give it to you when you need it.
Yeah, I guess I'm not senile yet.
Oh, no, you're. And I want to encourage you, Kay, because sometimes I know you're by yourself. And when you're by yourself, the enemy thinks he can handle you. I'm not just talking about you. I'm talking about me, anybody who's by yourself. He thinks if I can catch you cornered by yourself, I can talk to you and tell you you're not this and you're not that. Let me tell you guys something. You are the most precious, profitable, prosperous souls, and God is using for a time such as this.
Amen.
We're in the last days, and God said he
is
pouring his spirit on everybody that will come. Both of you, you're what God is calling for at this time. And so don't ever feel like you're alone. That's why God we got connected. Because I felt the same. There's nobody around here that I can talk to, you know, or nobody that can help me. Because I felt like that all the time. But now you should see me. I see, I see a light at the end of the tunnel, and it's not a train.
Amen.
I thank God for you guys. I really do. I really do. And we have 8 minutes, and I want each of you to say something to our listeners that we can sum this up in the last 8 minutes. If you just had 4 minutes to say something, what would you say, Kay, to somebody who's listening?
Yes, to go back to what you say in your paragraph, to believe that you're either a part of the problem or the solution, and don't feel that you need to be articulate or you need to be gifted. Just, you know, if you have the love of Christ in you, you are the message. You don't have to worry about how you speak it. And when I tell you again, I've said it mentioned a couple of times, that these kids responded to me just with a smile. You know, to go to these schools or wherever the kids are dying. I mean, my particular school, they're dropping like flies. I've said, and maybe you're going to get ad nauseum, going back to what you said. A year ago, a teacher said, we've accepted the fact we're going to lose at least 3 kids a year. That's 3 kids too many. How can you accept that? That's what I don't understand. That's a part of I don't understand that. How can you verbalize that? How can you accept that? How can that not be your main goal, that it's not going to happen? Of course, my dream is go into that school. Let's make it a goal. No kid is going to die this year. But, of course, you know, I don't know if I'm going to be thrown out of my ear for that. But that's how I feel. And to talk to the kids and tell them your life is worth something. Don't wind up fighting and winding up dead or in jail. Remember last week I mentioned how that kid from Chicago, and of course, you know, Chicago is one of the worst. Remember that story? And he belonged to a gang, and he had been shot, and he lived. Well, he was in the hospital. He lived for revenge. Revenge, revenge, revenge. He couldn't wait to get revenge on that kid. He was being encouraged by his gang members who said, we know just who he is. And all it took, just about right before he's about to leave, the brother of one of the kids who had been wounded along with this kid, and he was a basketball coach. When this kid said, man, I can't wait to get out of here and get to them, and all the coach needed to say, I beg you not to do that. Your life is worth more than you think it is. That was a revelation. He had never, ever heard that said to him. And that was enough for him to decide he didn't want to get revenge. I mean, could it be any easier? So any of you out there, you see a kid in real hurry, walk up to him. Say, I love you. Or say, you know, your life is worth something. You never know. You might save a life.
You might save a life. Barbara?
And what an awesome privilege to save a life.
Mm-hmm. Barbara, you want to say something to us in closing?
Well, I'm put in a little difficult spot because I believe we each have different calls on our lives. And my call has, it just so happens, has not been to children. I work with adults that are hurting. I have a book called Help, I'm Angry. So when I speak, perhaps I'm speaking across the board when I say to people that failure, both failure and pain, are not bad things. God takes our failures and He takes our pain, and they're ways, they're His tools for bringing us where He wants us to be. When we fail and we turn to Him, He takes that failure and He uses it to teach us, to show us, and help us grow. And pain, pain is a warning system. In this society, we run away from pain. Yeah. If you didn't have pain from a toothache, you wouldn't know there was something wrong with your tooth.
That's right.
In this society, we drink, we look at TV, we get into one addiction after another. And I guess I would say to people out there that if you can learn how to let God take your failures and take your pain, He will teach you what it is to have His power and His resurrection.
Yes, amen.
And you will be an overcomer.
Amen.
I guess that's the best I can say.
Oh, that is awesome. And I want you to know, too, that you're not by yourself, because I work with the kids working to prevent youth decay, and I'm also trying to help seniors 62 and over, and we'll get into that later, and I'll tell you so you can see what's going on with that. And I just thank God for you, because you're talking about pain and God bringing us through it. My favorite scripture in the Bible is Romans 8:28. It says, "For we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and those called according to His purpose."
Amen.
Yes. So I just want you guys to know that we're going to get together and share everything that God has purposed us to do, and it's gonna benefit a lot of people, and it's gonna make sure that we're on our path to God's purpose in our lives.
Amen.
And I thank God for all of you. And when that door opens, it's going to encompass everybody. Because God is going to open that door for finances, because you need. And Barbara, I'd like to know where I could get your book.
I do not have it in print. I have it in a big syllabus. I did not choose, because I guess I was lazy, I did not choose to send it in to be printed. I just have a huge notebook with the. It was done in seminar and classes, and I have the different chapters. My sister did the proofreading and everything, but I do say I do need to go back, because after the last years in my life, I would do some of the revising in that book.
Mm-hmm.
My sister can tell you about it.
It's a great book, by the way.
I feel that I have learned more, that I really need to go back and do some revising. I don't want to go in a place now that just confuses people, but I have learned since that book what it means to be crucified with Christ, and what it means to have His power working through us, not my strength. And that needs to be incorporated into the book. And back then, I really hadn't had the revelation of what it means to be crucified. So I kind of hesitate now with the book, because I feel it needs to go further with people, if that makes sense to you.
It makes sense to me. Yes, it does. And I want to say once again that we have had such a dynamic time tonight. Am I a product of my environment? And this holds good for everybody. Something for us to really look forward to. And I want to thank my special guest host, Kay. Thank Barbara for being on. And I want to thank the people that are here in the studio because they're always just on point and being quiet. So until next week, this is Lois Bullock, and I'm the host of Let's Talk Truth. And guess what? I am loving you with the heart of God, and good night.
Good night.
Good night.